Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And I want us to read, beginning in verse 6, Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 6. The writer in the first five verses of this chapter has talked about the various aspects of the tabernacle, the holy place, most holy place, the table for the bread of presence, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. And then he picks up here in verse 6, Hebrews 9, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, for since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Lord God, as we contemplate your word and seek to understand the significance of blood, even the blood of Christ, we pray that you would give us spiritual insight into these things. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a long trail of blood that runs throughout our Bibles, a veritable river of blood. And just briefly, I want to trace this history of blood in order to demonstrate just exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying in the passage that we just read, that it is not without blood that a person can approach God. That if a person would come into the presence of God, it can only happen by means of the blood. I suppose the earliest record, at least by implication, the earliest record of blood being offered in order to make a way possible back into the presence of God is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Genesis, of course, details how Adam and Eve were tempted, deceived, and ultimately ate of the fruit that they were not to eat of. They sinned. And that brought with it curses. Curse upon the serpent, curse upon the woman, curse upon the man. But God does not leave these first humans, our first parents, in their station. We are told that the Lord God, in verse 21 of Genesis 3, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, a lot has been made about those garments. The implication, and I think that's the strongest we can say about this, is that it is an implication. The implication is something had to die in order for God to make these skins that would cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now, many have gone even further to talk about the sacrificial system, blood atonement, even how Adam and Eve put their faith in Christ in the starlight phase of their understanding of the ways of God. I don't know about all that, but maybe, just maybe. Again, it's an implication. Maybe, just maybe, they were the first ones to see that it is not without blood that one finds their way back into the good graces of God. Well, even if it's not there in Genesis 3:21, certainly we can find blood in the story of Cain and Abel. We read in Genesis 4, verse 3, that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Cain, for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Again, a lot has been made about Abel brought a blood sacrifice, Cain didn't, and that's why God looked with favor upon Abel's offering, not with Cain. The only issue I have with that is when you get to the sacrificial system, they did have grain offerings. And so I don't know that it's necessarily the nature of the offering. It could be. Not so much the nature as much as the disposition. Cain just has a very laissez-faire attitude about the sacrifice. He just brings of the field, but Abel brings the firstborn of the flock, and he brings their fat portions. Cain's offering is thoughtless. Abel's offering is very thoughtful. What we do have, of course, is Abel bringing blood. A sacrifice was made from his flock. Something died. And so Abel, we see, it is not without blood that someone comes into the presence of God. We go across and go down through the years of time. Several hundred years, the time of Noah. And even after Noah and his family have spent time on the ark, they come off of the ark. And what is the first thing Noah does? Genesis 8, verse 20. Now Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We're told the aroma of that was pleasing to God. Notice again, Noah. He understands, after the whole ordeal with the flood and the ark and everything, it is not without blood that he comes before God with these burnt offerings. Several more hundred years pass, and then we come to Abraham. First Abram, of course, that's when he's called, before his name is changed to Abraham. And Abram is told by God in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, God says to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And this, of course, the story goes on that first a smoking pot and then a flaming torch, they pass between that pathway Abram has made with these dead animals. Again, these animals die. They shed their blood. And this is where God is forming, entering into, making, cutting covenant with Abram. And the way they would do it in the ancient Near East is the animals would be slaughtered, their pieces laid, making a pathway in which their blood would pool in the middle. And then the greater party, followed by the lesser party, would pass through that pathway of blood. But we see here this covenant made with blood. Again, Abram, he sees, it is not without blood that someone comes into covenant relationship with God. We could go through the Isaac story as well. What an impression that made upon Isaac when Abraham takes him to Mount Moriah and is prepared even to offer his firstborn son, but his hand is stayed. Again, an impression that made upon Isaac, communicating that no, Abraham will not be your firstborn son. And indeed, it's not even a lamb. There's a ram that's stuck in the thicket that they offer to God and in an offering to him. But even there, we see it's not without blood, because that ram dies as well. How about the Exodus? After Moses appears before Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go. And finally, after the 10 lesson correspondence course, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, God enables his people to be released. Pharaoh lets them go. But before they leave, we read in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover and how a young lamb is slaughtered. And when God, he tells them, put the blood on the doorposts of your house, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. Ah, it is not without blood that one escapes even the judgment of God. We see it here in the Passover story. And after the people have come through the Exodus, passed through the dried up Red Sea, the Egyptians swallowed up by it, they come out and they go and journey to Mount Sinai. And it's at Mount Sinai that the people are prepared, and Moses goes up and he receives the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. And we have the covenant established in Exodus 24. And again, animals are slaughtered, and all the rules are read, and the people say, everything you say, we will do. We will be obedient to the Lord. And the blood of those animals are thrown over the people, and some of the blood is thrown against the altar, and Moses makes the declaration, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Again, it is not without blood that the people of Israel come into covenant relationship with their God. Indeed, you go throughout the entire sacrificial system and you read how everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, everything is set apart with blood. The high priest has blood put on his right earlobe, right thumb, and right big toe. You read about how the altar is sprinkled with blood, and all the various utensils sprinkled with blood, and the Ark of the Covenant, the great high priest would have to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. You read about it in Leviticus 16. He'd have to go in and blood would be applied to the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. This is what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he said the priests, they offer daily their sacrifices going in to the holy place, ministering daily. But only once a year could the great high priest go through the veil into the holiest of holies and offer blood. And even then, the daily sacrifices, there would be a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Blood everywhere. Blood all over the tabernacle and then the temple. All of it communicating. It is not without blood that you come into the presence of holy God. Sinful people cannot come into his presence without blood. Indeed, everything under the old covenant. If there was a child that was born, a sacrifice was to be made. Blood was to be shed. If a person was penitent because of their sin, a sacrifice was made. And again, blood was shed. It was not without blood that atonement was made. And on the holy days, the festival days, there would be sacrifices. Blood would be shed. Always, every day. It was not without blood. But the people came into the presence from Sinai to Shiloh, to Jerusalem. Blood everywhere and always. Why? Why blood? What's so significant about blood? We're actually told in Leviticus chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, if any If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And that's why he commanded not to eat blood. You go on into verse 14 of Leviticus 17. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. There is life in the blood. And in order to make atonement, a life had to be given. The blood was shed, poured out, collected, gathered, and then sprinkled here, sprinkled there, thrown against the altar, blood, because it's life. Life and blood, that very close connection. And so this is the history of blood. Under the sacrificial system, this is the way it was done for 1,500 years. 1,500 days of atonement. Countless animals. All this blood. And all of it but a shadow was pointing to the substance. It was always pointing to something greater. A virgin is told by an angel, you will be with child. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And she gives birth, the virgin does, to a baby. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Ah. Okay. Everything we've been talking about with the blood, it was to make atonement for sins. It was to cover sins. And so here is one who comes into the world unlike any other baby. And he grows up and he lives a sinless life that none of us could ever live. And indeed, he is different because, yes, he is 100% human of the seed of woman. But he's also 100% deity, God in the flesh. God come near, tabernacling among us for a time. And so his life is unlike any other life. His blood is unlike any other blood. Because if the life is in the blood, then the blood of the God-man has a distinction. It is a distinct kind of life, even eternal life, that is found in the blood of the God-man. And so it's no wonder that he can say, the night before he goes to the cross, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, as he is instituting the Lord's Supper, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. His blood is not only going to cover sin, that's what atonement is, and it will. His blood will cover the sins of many, the many who have faith in him. But it will also forgive. It will release people. It will loose them from their sins. It will remove their sins entirely. Cover it, remove it, completely taken out of the way. How? Again, his life is in his blood, and his life is eternal life. It is unlike any other life, and that's what makes his blood unique. When Jesus goes to the cross and he dies, he sheds his blood on the cross. His life being given for us, his blood being shed for us, for our sins. That's what we see in the cross. So what is the doctrine of the blood of Jesus. Several of the New Testament writers, they write about this. They regularly point their readers to the blood of Jesus. For example, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, Paul explains, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is universal condemnation for all people because of sin." And so what will it be that will take away our sin? We've been talking about it. He goes on to say in verse 24, that all who sin and who come to Jesus, they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over sins. You hear it there, propitiation. And it's by His blood that we have justification by grace, that we have redemption, and all of this is received by faith. That is by faith in Him. But we see the blood at the heart of this. It is the blood of Jesus. His blood shed for us. Paul goes on in chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood." There it is. The blood of Jesus justifies us. That is, it gives us right standing with God. It covers over our sins so that God never sees them. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. If our sins are covered, it is our sins which bring the wrath of God, and therefore we are free from the wrath of God. Again, if His blood covers our sins, and it does. Writing to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul talks about the marvelous work that God has been doing and has done in Christ. And one of the things he keys in on in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 is that in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. That is redemption, a big Bible word for we have been bought back, purchased. From slavery to sin, we've been purchased from that, and it was by the blood of Jesus. Furthermore, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. All of our sins, trespasses, iniquities, all of our wrongdoings, completely removed, forgiven. And all of this, don't miss it, is according to the riches of His grace. God's grace. God's so rich in grace that He gives us Jesus and He gives us the blood whereby we can find redemption and forgiveness. And by the way, He lavished this upon us in all wisdom and insight. It was according to the wisdom of God, according to His understanding, that all of this takes place. Paul will go on in chapter 2 and verse 13 of Ephesians, and he will say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near." How? By the blood of Christ. We read just a moment ago from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. I actually want to go down further, and I want you to notice verse 22 of Hebrews 9. Again, he's been talking about all of the sacrificial system, how it was by blood and not without blood that you could have all these things happen under the sacrificial system. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, verse 22 says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And what the writer of Hebrews does is he ties that directly to Jesus and how Jesus' blood brings us that ultimate and final and full forgiveness of our sins. Because again, as He gives His blood, He gives us life. And as He gives His life, He gives us life by His blood. Peter talks about this as well, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. As he's writing to the elect exiles in Asia Minor, and he lists five provinces there in verse 1. He says that this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And so as we are sprinkled with his blood, what is accomplished by that? You keep reading into chapter 1 and you read in verse 18 of chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And by the way, this was all foreknown. It was all foreordained by God. That's what verse 20 goes on to say. I want you to see, again, it's the precious blood of Christ. You see, that's where the power of redemption and justification and forgiveness, that's where the power lies. It is not in you or me or any good works that we could do. It is only through the blood of Jesus, precious, powerful blood of Jesus, that we have all of the blessings that God can give us in Christ Jesus. So, one more. 1 John 1 and verse 7. We've seen the Apostle Paul. We hear the Apostle Peter. How about the Apostle John? And these three unite to speak the same word about the power of the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all our sin. Again, we see it is the blood of Jesus and only the blood of Jesus that is able to cleanse, and it's a present tense thing. It keeps on cleansing. It's continually cleansing. It doesn't stop cleansing. Otherwise, we would not have a relationship with God. It is an ongoing waterfall of blood that we are constantly being washed by and cleansed by. And you notice, it doesn't cleanse us of most of our sins. And then we got to do our part in order to get rid of these other sins. No, it's not many, most, or a good part of them. His blood cleanses us of all of our sins. Where did we start? It's not without blood. We've seen it again and again throughout sacred history that people would approach God, but not without blood. All the way from the dawn and the mists of history, all the way up even to the present day. It was true then, it is still true now, that it is not without blood, but. Well, under the Old Covenant and under the Old Testament, it was with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and all the rest. Now we have a better sacrifice. And that better sacrifice, it is a one-time-for-all-time sacrifice, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, God who put on flesh, lived among us a sinless, perfect life, without blemish, without spot, as Peter said. And he has come in order to give his life for the forgiveness of the sins of many. And my friend, if you are listening to this, I encourage you to look to the cross and to look to Jesus and to behold the blood of the new covenant and to see the pathway of redemption and forgiveness and justification God has made for you through Jesus and his shed blood. If you would have a relationship with God, it will not be without blood. It must be and will be only through the blood of Jesus. And if you need more information, and if you want to talk to someone about this, my friend, leave a comment, call down to the church building, whatever, you email us, message us on Facebook, the Davis Park Church of Christ, whatever it is, and we will help you get in contact with the blood of Jesus, whereby you can have the redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. Many of us listening, most of us perhaps, watching this video, we've done this. We came in contact with the blood of Jesus for the very first time when we were converted. And I want you to hear the good news, my brother, my sister, that it didn't stop at the baptistry. It continues to go. It continues to forgive. It continues to cleanse. The blood of Jesus continues to wash us of our sins. Have you ever thought about this? That as Christians, we have the forgiveness, the promise that all of our sins, past, present, and future, all of them forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's only possible because Jesus, He Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, on the cross. And so if Jesus is bearing all of our sins on the cross, long before you or I ever lived, ever walked this planet, Jesus was bearing sin at that time. That means that indeed our whole lives and every sin that we would ever commit, Jesus was bearing it on the cross. That's how complete our forgiveness is. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to Him. So you see, this is not ollie-ollie income free. Oh, I'm once saved, always saved. No, we must continue to draw near. We must continue to walk in the light. But we don't do it because we're trying to earn our forgiveness. We're trying to earn God's good grace. We do it because of the marvelous beauty of the gospel and what God has done in Christ and through His blood. I want to encourage you with this. And as we gather around the Lord's table, I want you to think about that as well. The power of the precious blood of Jesus. Let's commit this to prayer. Holy Father, we thank You so much for what You did in Christ. We thank You for the blood and the power of the blood. You are able to take all of our wrongdoing, all of our sin, and You have made atonement one time for all time for our sins. You have forgiven us and saved us to the uttermost. Indeed, You are worthy of all the honor, praise, and glory we can give You. May we never take this for granted, and may we live our lives in the light of the cross and of the blood of Jesus. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.